Amen. Kiddos, you are dismissed. Acts chapter 14 tells us Paul and Barnabas, after they'd finished their first missionary journey, came back to the church at Antioch. The Bible says that they gathered the church together and rehearsed amongst them what God had done among the Gentiles. That's how I feel this morning, coming home, and I get to share with you a little bit about what God's been doing in Romania. It was a long time ago that I was here, 18 years since I left as youth pastor, and Pastor Cauley came as youth pastor. I'd known him. He was my roommate in college. You have a lot of different types of roommates in college. He was the good kind. And ever since I've known him, we've served God together. And I'm looking forward to seeing him as the pastor of this church, leading a new era of ministry and missions. Glad you finally got a missions pastor around here. You've been doing enough for missions. It's about time you had a missions pastor. So glad that's going to happen. We are the Schrock family. Y'all know us. You know my family. Lily is Romanian. She's been there in Romania a little bit longer than I have. I've been there 17 years now. Ruth, you just met her. She's 15. Guys, she doesn't know how to throw knives, so just be careful. Josh was 9. Ella just turned 7. Pray for us. That's all I can say. My mom and dad are here with me this morning. I'll talk about them a little bit more, maybe a little bit later. Mom and dad has just been a blessing to us, knowing that they raised me. So they're to blame for all my flaws and all the good stuff they get the credit for, too. Let's see. Romania is a country in Eastern Europe, just south of Ukraine. All the stuff that's going on in Ukraine, we'll talk about some of that here in a minute. We live right up in the mountains in the city of Sfântu Gheorghe. We've been there for 13 years. Took over a small ministry, just one person when we showed up 13 years ago. And God's blessed in the years since. We've seen the church grow, not just the building, but the people. We've seen people come to know Christ, get baptized, grow, discipled. And we're just thankful for what's happening. When we were here 4 years ago, we were talking about the building project. We were just kicking that off. We torn down the one of the buildings. Some of you were over there, helped tear down the roof, and were part of that. We took the roof off that building, and it came down, and this one went up in its place. You've seen the pictures on Facebook. And just to brag on God a little bit, this isn't what I've done. This isn't what you've done. This is what God has done. He's the one that gets the credit, because that building is bought and paid for. There's no debt. There's nothing owed. It's finished, and we're using it. Finally, just a couple weeks ago, Kosi sent pictures that we finally got the building grounded, which was the last thing that had to happen. So now the building is absolutely complete, and we're just so thankful to have that space where we can meet. Biserica Baptista Speranza, Hope Baptist Church is the name of our church, because it's the hope of Jesus Christ that we share with the people of Romania. As you come in the front auditorium, you see this is where we meet. We've got a small room there that we can see. They say we can see 80 if we're packed tight, if you've got 20-inch rear ends, but there's not many of us that have that. So we'll see how many we can get in there when we start getting crowded. But as you walk in the auditorium, I know how it is. Pastor, you know how it is. People get bored while you're preaching. They kind of zone out. And so we put verses up on the wall. So even if they zone out the preacher, they hear the gospel as they look at the walls, because the walls themselves speak of the truth of the Word of God. John 14:6 up at the top, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. On the front wall, you see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, working in their hearts that convicts of sins and leads to repentance. Just so thankful for the building we have, the space we have there. This was March 1st, 2020, when we had our grand opening. We had a grand opening, had 60 people in the building that day, had just a wonderful time, had the architect, the contractor, several of the workers were there. And we were so blessed to be able to honor them, but also to fellowship with our church, to have a great time just to be able to be there. Pastor came over and preached our grand opening. Of course, y'all know what happened next. March 1st, 2020, I blame Pastor with him. He brought Corona to Romania and shut us down. Church went from looking like this to looking like this. We met on Zoom. You're talking about just learning Zoom. We learned it 2 years ago. We met on Zoom for about 3 months. The restrictions in Romania were very severe. We were not allowed to go outside without having paperwork showing who we were, what we were doing, and it was just a bunch of nonsense back then. But we were thankful that we had Zoom. Would have invested in it if I'd known what was going to happen. But we were able to meet and just had a great time. We were able to meet 2020 during the summer. They opened up the restrictions a little bit. We could meet in person, but we met in our backyard. And so we were able to do that. There's more people on either side. Just to orient you, those of you who haven't been to Romania, I know there's a bunch of you that have been to Romania. This is a familiar picture. But those of you that haven't, this brick house up in right here, this is our house where we live. The new building, the church building, is up there in the front, sits right on the street. And then we're back in the backyard where we've got the garden, the volleyball nets, the bonfire, all that fun stuff where we grill and have a good time. But we are back in the building now. This is the fellowship hall upstairs. We had a group come over and put the floors down in the fellowship hall and the auditorium. Joe Powell's, the Russ, had a great time with you. And so we're thankful for the groups that have come, helped us with the building project. But now we're meeting here upstairs for fellowship hall, in our fellowship hall, because it's right next to the kitchen, because we're good Baptists. We like to get together and eat. And so we've got, we get together once a month or so and have a fellowship just to get to know people, just to get to know their burdens. You come to church, you talk Sunday morning, you get to know people a little bit, but when you sit around and you break bread together, you just really get to know them and you're able to share your heart. It's a good thing that we get to do there. We use this room also for our Sunday evening fellowship. We have our Bible study up there, gather around in a big circle, open up the Word of God and go verse by verse through the Scriptures because we believe in the power of the Word of God. Just to tempt you, if you've been to Romania, you know what they're doing right here. Romanians get together, there's fire and meat, and this is what we do. So come on over and get you some meat and get you some of the good food. Honestly, this picture, though, I throw that in there to tempt you to come, yes, because you need to come. But these two guys right here are just a blessing to us, and I want you to meet them. Kosti, the guy there in the stripes, is my brother-in-law, Lily's youngest brother. He's been with us in the ministry since we began there in St. George, and he's just been a blessing. He plays the guitar, leads our worship service, just a great guy, helps in so many ways. Joe, you've known him for years, and Kosti's just a great guy. Aline, the guy there in the black, he's one of our newer people in the church. He's been there handful of years now, but he's grown and just being able to go through the discipleship program. The discipleship program you're using right now, the basis of that we've been using in Romania for a long time. Aline's been through that discipleship program, and he's gotten to the point now where he's preaching in church while we're gone. These are the two guys leading the ministry in Romania while we're here in the States giving report to the churches. Kosti and Aline have just been a blessing and just a tremendous encouragement to us there in the ministry. You pray for us, pray for these two guys too. They put up with us. So they really need your prayers. COVID hit us really hard. A lot of restrictions in Romania just got lifted here last month. And so we're just thankful that we're able to meet. But during 2020, 2021, our children's ministry was just devastated. We've worked with kids for a long time in Romania, doing camps, doing vacation Bible schools, weekly Bible clubs. We weren't able to do any of that through 2020, most of 2021. Didn't have camps in VBS, our weekly meeting. We were able to have VBS and camps last year. So this is some of our pictures from VBS this last summer. Had decorations and everything themed VBS. We were searching for treasure in the Word of God. Elijah's up there telling the Bible story, and we're just happy that it's not really Elijah, but he just dressed up like Elijah. This is one of the guys I really like, and I've shown this picture before. You might remember me talking about the missionary that our church supports. Our church now supports two different missionary families. We've got this fella. This is Liviu, his wife Anka. They're CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship missionaries. Romanian missionaries working with Romanian people. They work up in the northeastern part of the country. Our church supports them on a monthly basis. We've got another family, a Romanian lady married an Indian guy. They are planting a church in northern India, and our church supports them on a monthly basis. Our church isn't just receiving mission help, they're giving mission help. This is something that the Great Commandment doesn't stop just here in America. We preach it over there, and they're learning it, and they're involved in it. We're so excited to see what God is doing there in Romania. These are some of the ladies in our church. Y'all know my wife. You know how special she is. She's the icing on the cake. She's the one that keeps things going. She's not just the partner in marriage and in family, though. She's a partner in ministry. She's involved in our ministry there, working with the ladies, discipling the ladies in our church, working with the younger mothers, the older ladies. They meet every week on a weekly basis just to get together and pray together, to have a Bible study, to encourage each other, to lift each other up. And it's a vital part of the ministry there, working with some of the ladies that you see here in this picture. We are excited to baptize people. The last couple of years, we've had a couple of different baptisms. When the church building was still under construction, we were meeting in our home. The church was meeting in our home. It was cramped, didn't have a lot of space, but we were able to do that. Had one young lady came for baptism and didn't have anywhere to baptize her, so we just did it in our bathtub. So we crowded everybody in the bathroom. Everybody else was standing outside. It was kind of tight, but it was fun. And I baptized her in there, but I said, we got to do something for next time. So my kids were really excited when we bought the swimming pool. They've gotten some use out of that as well. But this is Razvan. He's the newest person we baptized just this last summer. You see, I had somebody helping me because I'm not allowed to lift so much. But it was fun to be able to do that. This is his now wife. Razvan and Roxy are just a special couple in our church. I never had this happen before. I don't expect it'll ever happen again. Razvan, I've been going through the discipleship program with him and meeting with him on a weekly basis and just seeing him grow. It's been a great thing. But he came in one Saturday morning just really nervous. And I was like, what's going on? And he said, well, I've got a question I want to ask you. I'm not sure if you'll say yes. I really want you to say yes. And I was like, just tell me what's going on. And he's like, well, I've decided and I want to ask my girlfriend to be my wife. I said, congratulations. I think that's great. But I'm pretty sure you're supposed to ask her. And he said, well, I get that. But I need to ask you because I want to ask her at church. I've been thinking of all the places that would mean something to us, that would be special to us. I want to ask her to be my wife at church. So he had it all figured out. We had our Sunday evening Bible study that next Sunday night. And my habit on Sunday evening is to ask one of the guys to open us up in prayer. So that evening, I asked Razvan to open our service. But instead of standing to pray, he took her hand, knelt in front of her, and asked her to be his wife. On the opposite side of the room, he had it all worked out. The kids held up the songbooks, and on the back of the songbooks was printed, "Will you marry me?" And she saw that. She said yes. Our church was excited. Just everybody was thrilled to be able to be a part of the beginning of this new family. We all went to the wedding, had the opportunity to perform the ceremony this last August. Just a blessing to see this new family come into our church. But all of these families, all of these people you see in the picture here are people that have come into our church since COVID. God didn't stop working just because of COVID. Just because the state locked us down, gave us a bunch of restrictions, didn't mean God was done working. He's continued to bring new people into our church to see our church grow and our fellowship to expand. And we're just thankful for what God has continued to do there in Romania. Our camp ministry has been one of our biggest parts of our summer ministry for many years. Many of you have been to Camp Hope. You're familiar with it. Going way back when David was here, this is the camp he built years ago, and we're continuing to use it today. God's blessed us. We've been able to work with these kids for many years. Some of these kids are kids that Lily, when she was a counselor years ago, even before I met her, she had their parents as campers that came through. And we've been able to see the growth, the continuity, working with kids at camp. But right now we are using the camp facilities to house refugees. We've had over 90 refugees come through Camp Hope over the last couple of months. We've had many that have gone just in transit, going to other places. But we're hosting almost 50 refugees permanently until they have somewhere to go back home to, if they have somewhere to go back home to. Many of you, or some of you, will know Apollo. He's the guy I've been working with to do camps for many years. He's the camp administrator now. He's the guy out there at camp all the time. But we're working with him to help provide for the refugees that are there. Most of them are women and children. We're happy to be able to help them. They have nowhere else to go. They have no means to provide an income. So we're feeding them, we're clothing them, we're taking care of all their shelter, all their needs as best we can. We're trying to help meet some of their not just physical needs, but emotional needs, having fled their country, fled their homes, left everything behind. We've had groups come in and they've not eaten hot meals in weeks. We give them food. We're able to give them a home. And so we're praying that we can continue to provide. There's two things you can do. I know you've done a lot, and it's a big ask. You've been involved with Preach, sending containers over. I'm going to help Brother Paul as he unloads the containers here in a couple more weeks, getting over there to receive those packages, the containers, and putting them to use, working with other missionaries to get people out of Ukraine, also working with those same missionaries, trying to get them back up into Ukraine, and considering my own trip into Ukraine at the end of June. For that. What we're doing there, you can continue to pray. Pray for peace in Ukraine. But in the absence of peace, pray that God would allow people to be saved through this. Pray that God would take them to places where they hear the gospel. And we are sharing the gospel with them. Our goal isn't just to meet the physical need, but it's to meet the emotional, spiritual, heart need that they have. My prayer at the very beginning of all of this, when we started receiving refugees, was that God would provide somebody who speaks Ukrainian and English so that we could communicate with people. That we have people who speak Romanian and English, but if we have Ukrainian and English, we can communicate through English and work with people, talk to them, share the gospel with them. One of the very first group that came in, there was a young lady in the group that speaks Ukrainian and Romanian. Who speaks those two languages? Nobody. But God brought her to our group, and even better than that, she's a believer, and we're able to work with her translating, as well as several of the other people in the group that also speak English, and we're able to communicate. We've had several believers that have come into the camp and we're housing. Some of them are unbelievers, and so pray for those that we're able to share the gospel with them as we continue to work with them. The other thing you can do is give. You're giving missions march to help Brother Mike as he's getting ready to leave Tuesday, I believe, to go over and pray for him as they're working. Pray for us as we're working. But give so that we can continue to meet those needs. Give so that we can continue. We can still buy stuff in Romania. The stores are open. Things are a whole lot more expensive. $4 gas isn't anything here because we've got $8 a gallon gas over in Romania. So things are more expensive, but we can still get those things there. But pray and give that we might continue to meet the needs, both physically and spiritually, of these people. Romania is a beautiful country. Those of you that have been there know that. But it's the people of Romania that we've gone to work with, that we've gone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, because that's the heart of our ministry. Sharing the gospel with people, discipling them that they might continue to share the gospel with people that they meet. These are all people in our church. I could tell stories about each and every one of them, how God has worked in their lives. They're not perfect people, but they're people that God has worked in their hearts and drawn closer to Him because of the ministry He's doing there in Romania. Through you, through us, continue to pray, continue to give. Pray that God would continue to do a great and mighty work there in Romania. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We did set up our display table out here in the lobby this morning. If you're interested, you can stop by and see some of the trinkets, some of the souvenir stuff that we've got out there. There's a lot of stuff to look at. There's also brand new prayer cards. You can take the old prayer cards, take them, put them on your dartboard, throw darts at them if you want. Get that new prayer card, stick it in your Bible where I know you open the Word of God every day. You'll see it there. Pray for us every day. Stick it on your fridge because I know you go there to check 4 or 5 times a day just to see if there's anything new in the fridge. You'll see it there. Pray for us. Pray that God would continue working in Romania. We believe that God answers prayer. I've seen Him answer too many prayers to think otherwise. So we do ask that you would do that for us. Also back on the table is the book that God gave me the grace to write, The Story of Everything. If you've not picked up a copy, you're welcome to pick up a copy this morning. Lily or Ruthie can help you with that. Talk to them. The book is for sale. You can have a discount today just because you're your family. You'll get the friends and family discount today. So, and I will sign any copy that's bought today. So there you go. Autographed copy. Matthew chapter 9. Stand with me if you can this morning out of respect to the Word of God. Stretch your legs a little bit. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse number 35. The Bible says this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, this morning we come before you with humble hearts, seeing such a great need in our world today. We pray that you would send laborers into the fields. Move us this morning from the table to the field. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I imagine it was early that day as Andrew stood about knee deep in the waters of the Sea of Galilee. He stood there mending his net, talking with his brother Peter. Peter was probably standing there telling one of those fish stories that fishermen tell about the time he caught the big one. Andrew saw Jesus approach, and Jesus stood there on the shore listening to Peter tell the story. When Peter told the story, Jesus laughed along with everybody else. And then he turned and he spoke those words that cut deep into their hearts. Said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Another place, another time, men were walking down a long, dusty road. They'd been walking for days. They were hot, tired, they stunk. But their feet began to quicken as they approached the last hill of their journey, because they knew just over this next hill lay their destination. They were looking forward to getting into the city because they would find a hot meal, a good bed, perhaps even a bath. But there was a tinge of dread because they knew that tomorrow would begin the ugly business of rounding up the Christians in Damascus. It was there on the Damascus Road that the skies broke open and God spoke personally to Saul and called him to be a witness and a servant unto the Gentiles. And in the 2,000 years since those events, God has continued to call men and women to leave their homes, to leave their families, to leave their livelihoods, to follow Him and to preach the gospel. I know this because He called me. I know this because He's called others. But I know this because of this passage. Because as we look at this passage, I see this is the very nature of God. God's nature is to send people to do what He's done. It's who God is. God loves missions. God loves sharing the gospel with people who need Him. He sends us so that we might go. But before He sends us, He sent Himself. He went Himself to take the gospel to the world around. Look at verse number 35. Look here at verse number 35. Who God is. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a do-gooder. But if that's all you see in this passage, a traveling evangelist, if all you see in this passage is somebody who did miracles, if all you see in this passage is somebody who was doing good, then you've missed the point. Because Jesus was so much more than that. This passage has echoes of Isaiah chapter 61. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. This is the passage you just can't miss. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah gave a prophecy, and everybody was looking forward to this prophecy being fulfilled. It was a prophecy of the Messiah who would come. See, in Genesis chapter 3, God promised to Adam and Eve that He would one day come and crush sin. He would crush the head of the devil and defeat sin once and for all. This promise Isaiah gives was known as a messianic promise. The Messiah, the Savior, is going to come. It says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus stood up in his hometown synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he was handed the scriptures and he read this passage. He read this passage and said, "Today this is fulfilled. This is fulfilled in me," because Jesus was that promised Messiah. And so when we see here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick and every disease. This is what he was doing. Matthew's saying this is the guy that's fulfilling the very missionary promise of God, that he would send somebody to defeat sin and death. Jesus was the promised Savior. And so he came, and then he sent us. But it wasn't just a New Testament thing. See, oftentimes people think, when we talk about God, just this morning we were talking about God and the atheists that talk about how the Old Testament God is this vengeful, evil God. How God is, and the New Testament is God of love, and in the Old Testament He's the God of judgment and hate. Well, that's not true. It's just not so. Even in the Old Testament, we find the missionary call, because God wanted people to see the truth of His heart, to see the gospel of God's grace and goodness. See, in Genesis chapter 12, think back to Abraham. Abraham, that man who God called out to begin the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, listen as I read it, says this: "Now the Lord hath said unto Abraham," or unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." If that's not a missionary call, I don't know what is. Get out from your home. Leave your family. Leave your livelihood. Leave everything you've ever known and go to a place I'm going to tell you about. Go where I tell you to go. And there, what's it say? Abraham, get rich and live a comfy life. Be blessed. It says God's going to bless them. God promises, "I'm going to make your name great. People are going to know who you are. You're going to have everything you need." But the whole point of Abraham's blessing wasn't so that he would get rich and sit back in his lazy boy all comfy. The purpose was that he might be a blessing to others. That in him, all families of the world would be blessed. That's a missionary. That's the very call of a missionary today. To leave your family, leave your home, go somewhere and be a blessing to them. How do you be a blessing? By sending Jesus, by giving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came through Abram. He comes through us today as we share the gospel message to the world around us. The Old Testament is filled with missionaries. From Joseph, who was taken against his will, sold into slavery, where he told people in Egypt about the God of heaven. Daniel was a missionary. See, we think about Isaiah, the reluctant missionary, or Jonah, the volunteer missionary, or Jonah, the most reluctant missionary. But the whole Old Testament is written so that people might see God, so that they might know Him. Israel's whole point, Israel's whole purpose, was to show what God could do with a people who served Him. To show the world, when Joshua and the spies and the people went to Jericho, you remember what Rahab said? "We know what your God's like because we've seen what He's done for you. We know what your God's like, and we're afraid because He's coming against us. We want to be on your side." And she jumped ship. Ruth, in the Old Testament, saw the testimony of a Jewish family and said, "Where you go, I'll go, because I want your God to be my God." God wants people to come to Him because we're all in need of a Savior. All of us need a Savior. Jesus' favorite title for Himself, we've heard it before, you've heard it said, Jesus called Himself Son of Man. He called Himself the Son of Man so that we might identify with Him. That we would see not just a God who is higher than us, but a God who loved us, who became like us. But in the Old Testament, we find the same phrase. God uses it in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet for Israel in the time when Israel had lost their way. Israel had chosen false gods over the true God. They lived for themselves rather than living for God. And God spoke to Ezekiel and said, "Listen up, son of man." Jesus used the phrase son of man 71 times in the Bible. God called Ezekiel son of man 91 times. Even more. Why? Because He wanted to remind Ezekiel that it wasn't just the God of Israel. God's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of all mankind. He's the Son of all men, the Son of man. See, man literally, it's the name Adam. Adam means man. The Son of Adam. We're all sons of Adam. Joshua came to me not too long ago. He said, Dad. And he just finished Bible class. He's like, Dad, we're all related. I said, "Wow, how do you figure?" He's like, "We all come from Noah." Because Noah and his three kids and his wife and everybody came from them. I said, "You know what? I think you're right." But think about it. Even Noah was from Adam. And everybody before him was from Adam. Whoa! Mind blown. We are all, regardless of skin, regardless of religion, regardless of race, regardless of language, we are all sons of Adam. And in our sin nature as a son of Adam, we all need a Savior. When we look at this passage in Matthew, when we look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, don't just see a traveling evangelist. Don't just find a miracle worker who healed the sick and fed the hungry. Don't just see somebody who is doing good works. See the promised Messiah. See the Savior that God is for the whole world. Israel was meant to be a light to the Gentiles, but now we are called to do the same. When we understand who Jesus is, it helps us to understand who we are. Look at verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You turn on the TV recently. You look at the news recently. You read on the internet what's going on in our world today. Sounds a lot like this. People who are tired, worn out, exhausted. Fear consumes them. Hate divides them. They have no direction, no plan. They have no future because they've put their hope in something that's not real. They've hoped in something that didn't have the power to sustain. Jesus looked on the multitudes and He says, "These are people who have no hope. These are people who have nothing to provide for themselves. These are people who have nobody to lead them." And He was moved with compassion. This world is full of sinners in need of a Savior. This world is filled with people who need to hear the gospel. Not just around the world, but here in our own country. Here in America. I read a study put out by the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition is a group of people who love math and love God. Not many people that love math. There's a lot of people that love God. Not many who love math. But these people love math and love God. They put out a bunch of studies. This study they did is a couple years old, but the study they did 2020 said that 65% of American adults identify as Christian. That's down from 2000 when they said 80% of American adults identify as Christian. That's troubling right there, a 15% drop in 20 years. But just because you identify as something doesn't mean you are, right? The woman of the year this last year was a man. The world's fastest female swimmer is a man. Just because you identify as something doesn't mean you are. There's a lot of men identifying as women, women identifying as men. Come Thanksgiving, there's a bunch of turkeys that identify as a penguin, right? Just because you identify as something doesn't mean you are. That study asked those same people, of those that identify as a Christian, 65% of American adults, how many of them believe that they're going to heaven when they die? Going to heaven when you die, part of being a Christian, right? Part and parcel. If you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. He that has Jesus has life. He that doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. That's what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. If you're a Christian, you know you're going to heaven when you die. 54% of those who identify as Christian said they believe they're going to heaven when they die. That's troubling. That's a problem. Of those 54% who believe they'll go to heaven, a bunch of them had different plans on how they were going to get there. Some of them thought they're going to get there just because God's so good. Love, God loves the whole world. He's just going to forgive us and take us all to heaven when we die. That's not what the Bible says. You've heard the gospel preacher. You know what it means to be a Christian, to put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Not trusting in your good works. Not expecting God to give you something because you deserve it, because you're a good person, because you've done some good things. Only one out of three of those who identify as Christian who believe they're going to heaven when they die, one out of three of them had a biblical understanding of how to get to heaven. That's troubling. Our world today is so confused. They're confused about what the Bible teaches because they've never opened it up to read it. They've never had somebody sit down to explain it. We talk to our coworkers, to our neighbors. Y'all go to church, right? Oh, yeah. Then you're good, right? Yeah. Never once talking about Jesus. Never once mentioning the truth of the gospel. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're parked in a garage doesn't make you a car. But the problem is even greater than that. According to JoshuaProject.net, my favorite website, you ever get a chance, look it up, JoshuaProject.net. There are over 17,000 ethnic groups on the face of the earth today. That means people with different languages, different cultures, different ethnic groups. Over 17,000 different ethnic groups. Over 7,000 of them are considered unreached people groups in our world today. Over 7,000 people groups who have no gospel witness in their community. That's a lot of people. Just 7,000. But that 7,000 represents over 3.2 billion people, most of whom are Muslim or Hindu. We need to be taking the gospel to these people. We've exported Netflix, Coca-Cola, and M16s, but what we really need are people who are willing to take the gospel to them. People who care enough about their eternal soul to go and to take the gospel to them. It's easy to sit at home and talk about the wokeism in our world today. It's easy to sit at home and turn off Netflix and say, I've done my good deed for today. I've canceled my Disney Plus, and now I'm okay with God. Those are good things you ought to do, but it doesn't share the gospel with anybody. But here's the thing. Here's the thing I like about this passage and that I love about Jesus. Verse 36, He saw all these people. He was moved with compassion, but He didn't see it as a problem. Look at verse 37. Then He says to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." Jesus didn't see all those sheep wandering without a shepherd as a problem. He didn't see all those hungry, scared people as a problem. He didn't see all the sin and the corruption. He didn't see all of that as something that couldn't be overcome. He saw it as an opportunity. He said, look at the field. It's ready. It's ripe. It's time to go pick. My wife is always put in a garden since we've been over the new property. Her and her mother would go and they'd go out and they'd work. My job was to rototill. I'd get the rototiller out and tear up the ground. That was fun, working with sharp tools and stuff like that. But had fun doing that. And then they'd go and they'd plant the seeds and they make it look all nice. They'd go out and they'd pull the weeds. And then my favorite part was when we got time to eat. You go on there and you collect the food and that's the fun part, right? That's what Jesus says this is. Everything's ready. People are ready. They're ready. All you have to do is just go harvest. Jesus saw the problems, didn't see it as a problem. We look around in our world today, don't see it as people that can't be reached, people that don't care. They're people that are ready. They're hurting. They've seen this world is corrupt. If nothing else, COVID has shown us that. The medical system has fallen apart. The government has overstepped its bounds. People are sinful by nature. The world has seen that. They're ready now for a Savior. They're ripe and ready. The harvest is ready. But the laborers are few. See what Jesus told His disciples? Pray. He didn't say go. The first thing He told them was pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. That's a scary prayer. That's a scary prayer because God might send me. It's even scarier though because He might send your kid or your grandkid. It's a scary prayer to pray because God might just move us from the table to the field. See, here's the thing. When I was a kid, I grew up in a church that loved missions. We had Faith Promise missions back then. I remember as a kid, growing up on the hog farm, Dad would pay me $20 a week to clean out the barns. Found out later, after I left, my brother did it for free. He wasn't happy when he found out about that. But I'd get paid $20 a week. And growing up in church, I knew what you did with money. 10% off the top goes to Jesus. So I'd get my $2 every week and stick it in my envelope offering and put it in the offering plate. And the $18 I had to spend on Mountain Dew and candy. Then we had that Faith Promise Missions Conference. I remember thinking, God wants me to give my money to missions. So I gave my first Faith Promise $1. Half of my tithe. I mean, that was a lot of money. I gave consistently every week. $2 to God, $1 to missions. $2 to God, $1 to missions. I grew up in a church that loved missionaries. We always had missionaries coming through our church. My Bible is full of missionary signatures in the back. Missionaries who would come through and I'd have them sign. They'd put their home country and I remember them coming and staying in my mom and dad's home. They still live in the big farmhouse. They have missionaries come in, the Mills from Scotland, the Dorios from Erie and Jaya. I'd sit there and I'd listen to Roger Dorio. He's this little bitty skinny man that cast a giant's shadow. Because he was a missionary that went into the jungles of Erie and Jaya, of Indonesia. He'd go into the jungles and find people that had never seen white men before. Find these tribes where people had never taken the gospel. And he took the gospel. I know missionaries now that have gone back to those same people and translated the Bibles into their language. to translate the Bible into the language of these people. Roger's 90 plus years old, right? He's late 80s. He's still going, making trips to Indonesia. I grew up on stories of missionaries. I grew up on stories of the Iron Curtain. Never imagining that I'd live one day behind that Iron Curtain. Taking the gospel to people there. But see, I grew up hearing about missions, but I was convinced in my heart that God could use me, but I refused to pray this prayer. I refused to say, God, use me. I refused because I was convinced that if I prayed, God send me, He'd make me go to Africa. It wasn't that I was scared of Africa. It was that I was convinced that if I had to go to Africa as a missionary, I'd have to eat bugs. I didn't want to eat bugs. That was it. I didn't want to be a missionary because I didn't want God to send me to Africa where I'd have to eat bugs. I've been to Africa. There weren't any McDonald's where we went. But the bugs we ate were kind of like French fries. Crispy on the outside, creamy on the inside. But they weren't too bad. Get some shima in there, stick them in the... This wasn't too bad. What's stopping you this morning? What's stopping you this morning from praying this prayer? God, send laborers into the harvest. Because if you look at verse number... You start reading chapter number 10. You see, the end of chapter 9, they prayed. Chapter number 10, Jesus sent them. They went. He gave them power. He enabled them to go. And they went. And they took the gospel to people who hadn't heard. And the world was changed. Flipped upside down because those men went. This morning, I believe that God is calling men and women to leave their homes, to leave their families, not to go and start a business and become rich, not to go and find an adventure, not to go and satisfy their curiosity. But I believe God is calling men and women to leave their homes, to go and to tell the gospel to those that haven't heard. I believe God is calling today for each and every one of us to pray that laborers would be sent into the harvest. Will you pray? Will you pray with me this morning that God would send more laborers into the harvest? Even if that means me. Even if that means my kid. Even if that means my grandkid. Even if it costs me personally, I'm going to make sure that people go. I love this church because it's a church that gives to missions. I remember the very first time I came up here. I was living in York, Pennsylvania at the time. I came down and went over to the Hicks, had lunch, met Tony, decided right then and there that I was coming. Afterwards, I was sitting with Pastor. We were sitting down in what's now the kitchen, and it used to be the nursery over there. We're sitting over there, and I was just asking questions about the church. He was asking me questions about me, about what we believed, about what we saw as ministry, and I remember him being so concerned about whether they could afford to pay a youth pastor. And that year, the faith promise, I remember the faith promise was somewhere in the neighborhood of $80,000 that year. I knew right then and there that if a church could give that much to missions, they'd find a way to pay a youth pastor. I love that this church has a heart for missions. I don't know how many teams we've had come from this church over to Romania to visit and to help us. I don't know how many other trips have gone to Spain or Albania or other places to help missionaries. I know there's been a bunch. A good number of you have been on short-term trips. How about we extend those trips a little bit longer? How about we send somebody else to go? Let's pray that God will send somebody from here. Let's pray that God raises up some young man, some young woman from amongst our midst this morning to go and tell the gospel to those who haven't heard. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Because whatever price we can pay will never compare to the cost of a soul. Jesus paid that price when He gave His life, when He died on Calvary, when He shed His blood so that we might live. Today's Orthodox Easter in Romania, they're celebrating Easter. We celebrated last week. Let's celebrate for another week. Let's celebrate every single day of our lives by telling people about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord will send laborers into His harvest.